chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles, David is brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. He has placed it in a new tabernacle that he constructed there for it. He's appointed the priests and the different singers and the different Levites on instruments and so forth. There's an order to what's taking place. There is worship around the clock. And he's built himself a cedar palace next to the area of the tabernacle. Hiram has given him these great cedars from Lebanon. And David now is at rest. And in some ways, this is a remarkable time. The first time since the promises were made to Abraham, hundreds of years of promises that were given to God's people through prophets and seers being realized, to where the nation is moved into the land God said he would give them. Finally, there is one king, there is one capital, the tabernacle, as Deuteronomy 12 had said. God said, when I bring you into the land, I will appoint a place, a specific place, for the whole nation to come and worship there. And the tabernacle is now at the center of the nation. And there's rest from their enemies. They've broken the back of the Philistines in two previous battles. And David now sitting there, sitting in his house. This is when he gets in trouble, when he sits in his house, when there's nobody to conquer, when there's nothing new to do. But it's an interesting time, certainly, in the history of the nation. And it says, now it came to pass, in chapter 17, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan, the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains, in a tent, is the idea. Now, it's interesting because in 2 Samuel 7, this is the first time Nathan appears chronologically. All of a sudden his name turns up. David has the enemy subdued. He has Jerusalem conquered. He has the Ark of the Covenant brought up. And he's sitting in his cedar palace, kind of twiddling his thumbs, wondering what to do next, listening to the singing out the window, looking out, seeing the smoke from the altar and the incense being burned and so forth. And he's keeping good company. He's hanging out with a prophet. Got his fireplace going, got a CD on. He's sitting there in his cedar palace with Nathan. And he's just hanging with Nathan. It just says, and he said to Nathan, doesn't tell us how Nathan got there. David has gathered to himself some good men, and he's keeping good company. And he's sitting with the prophet in his house. And he looks out the window and he says, you know, Nate, I'm here. New digs. Cedar Palace. God's out there in a tent. It just something about this doesn't seem right to me. I'm just a man. I'm the vassal king, as it were. He's the real king. And I'm here in this fancy cedar palace, and the Ark of the Covenant is out there in a tent. Now, Nathan knows what's in David's heart. Doesn't tell us that they talk about a temple. Nathan knows. Look in verse 2. Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thy heart, for God is with thee. Now, it's interesting. Nathan's wrong here. Nathan didn't seek the Lord here. Nathan is assuming what you and I would assume. Sitting there with David, enemy subdued, God is blessed. He knows that David is a lover of God, knows that David would rather be a priest than a king. And David's looking out the window saying, you know, I don't feel right about this. God deserves a monument. He deserves a temple. He deserves a permanent place. You know, here I am, I'm just a man. I'm going to die. I just got here, and I ain't staying long. And God's eternal, and he's out there in a tent. I'm here in this fancy place. And Nathan says, you know, he says, go on, David. Do everything that's in your heart. God is with you. Now, God didn't tell Nathan to say that. You know, it's interesting that God isn't covering the reputation even of his prophets in Scripture. You know, you think God could have bent this a little, cut Nathan some slack, you know. He doesn't do that. And we're going to see it's an interesting picture because David wants to build a temple. God's going to say no. Wants to do what's right. It tells us this in 2 Chronicles, you don't have to turn, chapter 6, verse 8, Solomon is speaking, and he said, "But the Lord said to David, my father, forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart." We find out that it's in the heart of God, too, and David's heart is resonating with the heart of God. And what could be wrong with this? David is at rest. David has the means, doesn't have to go ask anybody. He has the resources, has the time, has the desire. God's blessing is on his life, so much so that the prophet doesn't even bother to seek the Lord. Just says, go on, Dave. Everything's in your heart. Do it. God's with you. What could be wrong with this? This would be the memorial that you'll be memorialized through, building this temple, David's temple. And by the way, I believe in heaven it was always David's temple. He prefabbed it. Solomon just put it up. It was always David's temple. Sounds right. Sounds good. Verse 3 says this, "And it came to pass the same night." And there's a strange arrangement in the Hebrew grammar here where there's kind of like a semicolon, a pause there. "It came to pass the same night." There's a pause, a time sequence is indicated, doesn't say how long, how this happened. But that night, the word of God came to Nathan saying, doesn't tell us how, "Go tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in." So God's listening in verse 2. When David's sitting there talking to Nathan, saying, it doesn't seem right. I'm in the palace cedar, God's out there in a tent. And Nathan, without praying, just says, go on, David. And God's going, no. Nathan's saying, do everything that's in your heart. Go do it. And God's saying, you're supposed to be my prophet. When do you keep this up? We're going to be a non-profit organization here, Nathan. What are you doing? So heaven is eavesdropping. I wonder how many of our conversations are listened in on. That's both a consolation and a troubling idea to me. Because of my humanness, I don't mind God listening in to all my good stuff. I don't like him listening to me in traffic. I know there's certain times I think, Lord, certain thoughts. You're looking at me like you don't understand. Knows everything. David would come to know that in a greater and greater way until he would say, Lord, before thee and thee only have I done this great evil. I've done it in thy sight. Heaven is acutely aware of this conversation and everything that takes place. God waits till Nathan goes to bed. He finally has him settled down and quiet so he can talk to him. Nathan should have been listening in the conversation with David. God comes to Nathan and says, okay, Nathan, now go on and tell David, notice, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. And no doubt this is the greatest disappointment in the life of David. I believe with all my heart this is the most disappointing news that David would get in his entire life. It was in his heart to do this. David wrote so many psalms. David would love to have stood in the precincts of the temple as a Levite, playing an instrument, singing songs, worshiping God. Certainly that was his heart. But God had it for David to be a king and a prophet. God now sending word to David through Nathan, you shall not build me a temple. Verse 5, for I have not dwelled in a house since the day that I brought up Israel under this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedars? Now therefore thus thou shalt say unto, again, my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And now we'll go on and look at this message comes. Now, look, very important. And of all the things God sifted out of the life of David historically from Samuel and Kings, you know, he brings this issue back again by the mouth of two witnesses. Here's the story again. And of course, the lesson in it is, what do we do when God says no? You know, how do we handle that? This is a good thing. And first of all, do we seek him in the things that we think, certainly God wants this? I mean, this is a good thing. God's raised me up. God's given me victory. God's blessed. And everything I set my hand to do, he seems to be with me. And certainly this would be the coup de grace. This would be the most wonderful thing I could do for him, that I could do for other people. He's blessed me in so many ways. And, you know, this thing's been burning in my heart all this time. And now finally I'm in the position where I have the means. I have the rest from my enemies. This is something that it can be done now. And even the prophet earlier in the evening says, go on, David, do everything's in your heart. You know, Nathan goes home, he goes to sleep. David sits up with blueprints. He's working, he's dreaming. What do we do when God says no to our blueprints? We're putting a schematic together. Lord, I know this one. This one is my husband. I know it, Lord. This is the one. Reads the Bible. In fact, this one can read. That's good, Lord. You know, he loves you, Lord, and this is the one, you know. What do we do when God says no? When everything seems in place. Or with a ministry. Or with children, Lord. We have the means now. We've settled into a home, or do we really want to have children? And now, Lord, we can't conceive. What is this? You know, I don't understand, Lord. There's abortions all over the world, and people who don't want kids have kids, and they abuse them. And Lord, we would provide the perfect home, and you know, everything seems so right. You know, our friends that love us and pray for us said, "Yeah, this is a great idea. You guys should. You would love a family." And Lord, you're saying no. What do we do when God says no? And you have to understand, God wants us to see in this scene, he's saying no to David. It's not chastening. David hasn't done anything wrong. He's not being chastened. It isn't because there's sin in David's life. It isn't even because David, in one sense, is out of the will of God. It's in God's heart also. Said it was good. He'll say to Saul, he'll say it was good that it was in David's heart to do this. That's a good thing. I'm glad that was there. But God's going to say, son, you're king, not a temple builder. I'm glad it's there. And it needs to happen. You're right. But it's not for you to do. Second Samuel is going to say, you're a man of blood. You're a man of war. And there's something about the temple, Solomon's temple, that will reflect the kingdom age. There's Solomon. His name means peace. There's something that's to reflect something else that God is saving for the days of Solomon. But what do we do when God says no? Do we pout? You know, okay, I ain't even going to try then. I'm just going to go marry a jerk. You don't give me this one. I'm just going to go this. Why should I pray? Why should I seek you? You shut the door, shut the door, shut the door. I'm frustrated. Are you trying to frustrate me? Why should I even try to be in ministry? Why should we even try to have kids? Why should we even try to do this? Why should I even try to get on the mission field? And all the while, God may say, no, I want you to adopt. No, I don't want you to go on the mission field. I want you to supply a missionary with what he needs to be on the mission field. Oh, it's a good thing. Yeah, it needs to happen. I'm glad it's in your heart. It's very interesting to watch David, because David is going to take this reproof, and we'll see what happens. He's going to go sit before the Lord. He's going to listen to what God says to him through Nathan. And I'm sure the first sentence is, no, David, you're not going to build me a house. That's a, you know, God just drops a bomb on him right at first. He's not expecting Nathan to come back and say that. You're not going to build me a house, David. I've not dwelt in a house from the time I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Notice it's not from the time they brought me out of Egypt. I've gone from one tabernacle to another, and wheresoever I've walked with Israel, isn't that interesting? They were carrying the ark, but God says, wherever I've walked with Israel, did I ever speak to any of them or any of the judges that I've commanded to feed my people at any time saying, hey, what gives? You know, you guys, anybody ever think about building me a temple, building me a house? Now, therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Now you have to understand, there's something interesting that takes place in the grammar here. In verse 7 and 8, I, where God is speaking of himself, is emphatic. There in verse 7, where it says, I took thee from the sheepcote, it's I it was that took thee from the sheepcote. And verse 8, it's emphatic, I it is that have been with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, we just read by it and we're used to hearing this, but now this is being said to David, and God is saying to David, hey, David, I was with you back there in the fields when you were writing Psalms, when you were a youth. I was with you when you killed the bear, when you took the lion by the hair of his chin and slew him, David. It was me. I was with you. And I'm the one who took you from the pasture. I it was that took thee from the pasture and made you ruler over my people. I it is, emphatically, I'm the one that's been with you whithersoever thou hast walked. I'm the one that's cut off all of your enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. He's saying, David, the fact that I'm saying no to you is no sign of displeasure. I've been with you from the beginning, David. I love you. I took you from the sheepcotes. It was my hand. Raised you up, made you one of the great men in the earth. God is assuring him tenderly. And from verse 9 down to verse 15, we hear God talk about his will. I will, 10 times. David wants to do something. God's going to tell David what he's going to do now. He says, it's been me up to this point, David. I've done all of this. And I will ordain a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. God's going to do it. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house, a dynasty. And it shall come to pass when thy days are expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons. Now, he's not talking about Solomon. He's saying, I'll raise up your seed after you, which shall be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. In this, the Lord is looking through Solomon to the Messiah. There's shades of Christ coming through this. There's both Solomon and Jesus being seen. But when he says, I'll raise up your seed, singular, of your sons, plural, he's looking a little further in some of this. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee, from Saul. You know, so he's talking about establishing David's line, David's lineage. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom again forever. So David is hearing of more than just Solomon, more than just his sons. So, of course, he doesn't know Solomon at this point. And his throne shall be established again forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So he comes and drops his bomb on him. The first he says, you know, he must come back and said, David, look, you're probably going to want to get another prophet after you hear this, but I spoke too soon. You know, we were having a great time listening to worship going on, and I knew it was in your heart to build the temple, and hey, I figured, what could be wrong with that? So I just shot my mouth off and said, hey, go on, Dave. Everything's in your heart, do it. And he said, man, did God give me the business when I got home tonight. Woke me up, stirred me around in my bed, spun me around in the air, slammed me on the floor, and here I am. I spoke too soon. This is the word of the Lord for you. Thou shalt not build me a house. David's heart must have fallen through the floor. And there's almost a little reproof here. Did I ever ask for a house? And I went from tabernacle to tabernacle. Did I ever reprove anybody and say, I need a house of cedar to dwell in? David, that doesn't happen. What I want you to remember is I it was that took thee from the sheepcote, from the pasture. Raised you up, David. I'm the one who has been with you every step along the way. That's what's important here. It's not in what you do, David. It's what you are to me. God is always more interested in the servant than he is in the service that that servant produces and provides for God. David, I've loved you. I've raised you up. I've made you like the great men in the earth. And this is what I'm going to do, David. I'm going to build a house. And the house I'm building is only going to be seen in type in this temple that your son's going to build. It's the overshadowing truth, David, that I'm going to establish, and that is the line of the Messiah. I'm going to build you a house that's going to last forever. And his kingdom, the seed that will come from your son, there's going to be no end to it. And your dynasty, the house of David, will be named forever and established forever. And somehow those things must come across to David. Now look what he does here in verse 16. And David, the king, came. Now, isn't that interesting? And sat before the Lord. David, the king, came. This is God speaking to us. David came, God saying, to where I was. David went out to the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was. It doesn't tell us where did he just go into the court? Did he enter into the holy place outside of the Holy of Holies? Doesn't tell us. Somehow David comes into the precincts of the tabernacle and God says David came. He's speaking from being there. David came. And he sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto, that you've brought me this far? Comes in and plops himself down before the Lord. I mean, that's what we need to do when God says no. Maybe there's heartache in it. Maybe there's frustration in it. Maybe there's some pain in it. Maybe it stings a little. David goes and he sits before the Lord, plops himself down. I mean, that's where to get things in perspective. And he thinks, Lord, who am I? You know, I shut my mouth off. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do that for God. And you reminded me of your grace. You reminded me that I was nothing when you picked me up out of the pasture. And the only reason I'm something is because you've been with me all the way, subdued all my enemies. You're the one who's made me like the great men of the earth. I'm a shepherd boy. Who am I? I thought I was something yesterday. You've reminded me that you're something, God. You are really something. You are really something. That you've put your love on me. that you've surrounded my life with your plan, that you've allowed me to touch it, the ways of your mercy, the secrets of your kingdom, Lord, that my life somehow intersected your divine plan for the nation, for the world, for the Messiah. And Lord, what am I that you've even brought me this far hitherto? I'll tell you this, and I'm sure you feel the same way. I could do that tonight. When I go home, I could sit down alone with them and say, what gives, Lord, that you've even brought me this far? You could have fired me a long time ago. Took me from some pasture somewhere and been faithful. Kept me, subdued all my enemies. The fact that I can sit in your presence is more than anything that I've ever deserved. And yet, verse 17, this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God. For thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree. You treat me like I'm something, God. You know, when I sit here and think about it, it's just enough that you've done this. It's enough that you've brought me hitherto. And yet, over and above that, you've spoken of thy servant of his house for a great while to come. And you've treated me according to the estate of a man of high degree. I'm just shepherd boy. You've treated me like I'm really something, Lord. What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things. Lord, nobody says no like you. Lord, when you say no, if we take enough time to sit around and listen to what reverberates from that no, man, it is something. You know, I find when God speaks to me, and I'm not going to try to be hyper-spiritual here because it don't happen all the time. I'm a pastor. I love to teach His Word. And the primary way that God speaks to me is in His Word. When I get alone, which is rare these days, but if I can, and the warm weather comes back, I like to get up early. I'm light sensitive. It's easy for me to sleep in the winter when it's dark. I need blanket victory in the winter, you know. That's what it takes to get out from under the blanket in the morning when it's cold. But in the summer, if it's light at 5 and I wake up and it's light, I'm up. And I love to sit and read outside. I just love to read in the sunlight, maybe because my eyes are shot. I don't know. But how often, and when I have that opportunity, I find tears running down my face, how often God's Word comes alive to me. But there are those times outside of this environment when God does speak. And at least for me, and it hasn't been that often, several times over the years, where I feel like the Lord has, you know, I didn't hear, hey, Joe, don't think that. That's not what I'm saying. But He's spoken something to me, and I recognize it. And you know what? I think the primary way that you and I can learn to hear the voice of the Lord is by keeping our face in the Word. Because if I'm in the Word, sometimes it's 2, 3, 4 days before all of a sudden a verse comes alive to me, or a passage, and it just shocks me. It leaps off the page. Now, occasionally, when I don't have the Word, I'm in traffic, I'm doing something else, I'll get that same sensation, and I'll realize, Lord, you've just interrupted me, you've just said something, you've just spoken to me. And for me, at least, then it kind of reverberates, like when you throw a pebble into a pond and you see all those rings go out. You know, God says one word or two words, very simple, but then the meaning of it, it kind of expands. And I almost see David sitting here saying, you know, no stung, you know, 15 minutes ago, Lord, when I first heard it, or an hour, however long it took, man, it really hurt. But now I'm sitting with this no, Lord, and it's getting bigger and sweeter and more beautiful and more mind-blowing as the day goes on. And now that I'm sitting here in your presence in the tabernacle, Lord, remembering what you've done, no wonder you said no. Your plan is so much better than mine. Lord, you know, if you'd have let me go, I'd have married that knucklehead. Your plan is so much better. Lord, if you let me go, I'd have, you know, sold everything and moved to this, you know, where somewhere that I should never have been. Or Lord, if you'd have, you know, hadn't said no, I've got involved in something, it would have been a big mess by now. You know, hindsight is always 20/20, isn't it? And it's wonderful when God lets that be, you know, a short period of time before hindsight works. David's sitting here, no doubt the same afternoon, just saying, Lord, you blow my mind. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of your grace. Nobody says no like you, God. In making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem, to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness, by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever. And thou, Lord, becamest their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever. Do as thou hast said. Lord, I don't deserve it, but do it. You know, David at this point is receiving grace. Lord, who am I? You know, he's going through the whole process now. Man, oh man, my plans were so much smaller than yours. Lord, I can't believe you did this. Lord, you're the one who took me. You're the one who raised me up. You're the one who treat me like I'm, you know, I'm really special. Lord, you're the one in all of this, and all of these things. I have these great regard for thy servant, Lord. And here I was having my own plans. And now, Lord, now I see, Lord. Do it, Lord. Establish it. I don't deserve it, but do it to me, Lord. Let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. Isn't that beautiful? He's not just the God of Israel. He is a God to Israel. I appreciate that greatly, that he is not just my Lord in truth, but he is my Lord in experience also. He is not just the God of Israel, he is the God to Israel. And let the house of David thy servant be established forever. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him a house. Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. And now, Lord, thou art God, and has promised this goodness unto thy servant. And think of all the goodness he's promised to us. Now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. For thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. Lord, when you bless, something is blessed indeed. Now, chapter 18 is interesting to follow into because of this. David now does not pout. David doesn't sit around. David is not envious of the fact that someone will build the temple. David now will begin to lay up for the temple. He'll begin now to provide for the temple to be built by someone else. Are you willing to see someone else fulfill your dream? If it's for the cause of the kingdom, the cause of Christ, what do you do if God says no to you and you're going to watch somebody else live out your dream? You know, we can sit around and say, this is what I get for serving God. Give my life, pray for this, get a burden for it, fast for it, pray for it. And he says, okay, you over there, you do it. Why do you think I was fasting and praying? I got to have been eating all that time. No, David graciously says, Lord, if I can't do it, I'm going to make sure whoever does it has everything they need to do it right. You won't let me do it, then I'm going to prefab it. Somebody else may put it up, but I'm going to supply it. And as we study the life of David, he will give out of his own personal treasury, of his own wealth, over $100 million in today's value, towards this temple. which is a smidgen, because they estimate somewhere around 50 billion by the temple by the time it's completed. In value, today's market value. Now, David, what he does now, so he says, okay, you know, what we have on our hands here is a frustrated priest with a sword in his hand. And that's what you should have sitting next to you. A frustrated priest with a sword in their hand. Right here's the sword. We're looking for that day that we can serve freely without hindrance. When we look into his face with the angels, with the multitudes gathered round, and in the midst is the Lamb with the marks of slaughter. And we sing with a great chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain and has made us unto our God kings and priests, has redeemed us by thy blood." What a day. Well, we got a frustrated priest here. David wanted to build that temple, can't build the temple. God's going to say to him, "You're a man of war." David says, "Okay, that's going to be bad news for whatever enemies left anywhere then. Because I can't build the temple, I'm going to make sure when somebody does build it, there ain't an enemy within miles. I'm going to go through these territories like a buzzsaw." Israel, for the first time, as it were, moving from a defensive posture, going on the offense. The last two major attacks were by the Philistines, and David broke the back of the Philistines. But now David looks around, and he says, "All right, there's still trouble. You know, 200 miles in that direction are some people that are moving out, you know, over here." And let's look at this chapter. "Now, after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them and took Gath." So evidently, out of the five cities of the Philistines, Gath is still a place that is fortified, and there are still Philistines there, though the back of the Philistine nation has been broken. David goes down, and he took Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines. Gath was the city where the giants were, Goliath of Gath and his brothers were from. "And he smote Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought him," this is tribute, taxation, they paid tribute now to David. "So David then smote Hadadezer, king of Zobah, unto Hamath as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates." So David goes up through the area of Damascus, turns right, and heads all the way over into the area of Babylon, of the Chaldees, and takes victory all the way to the river Euphrates. He's going to bring over 60,000 square miles under his hand, because the God, his God was with him. "Took dominion by the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. David also hewed all the chariot horses, but he reserved of them 100 chariots." So David, this tremendous victory and slaughter, he keeps 100 chariots out of the 1,000 and the horses for them. God warned about putting their confidence in chariots. So David takes this small a contingent from this much larger army. "And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men." That was their mistake. They shouldn't have got involved. David's on a divine mission. He's on a mission from God, like the Blues Brothers. He goes all the way over, you know, to the area of Euphrates, and in Damascus in Syria, they think, well, we can come on his flank or we can come on the rear. He's on a mission from God. The Syrians come after him. He slaughters 22,000 men of the Syrians. "Then David put garrisons in Syria and Damascus." He fortified them and put his own army there. "And the Syrians became David's servants," what were left of them, "and brought tribute." They paid taxation to David. Now here's the main phrase. "Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." I believe because there is not a selfish ambition in the heart of David. So many filled with selfish ambition And somebody who's ambitious in the kingdom is a danger to the church and to God's cause, particularly if they think there's something they're not, and particularly if they're not willing to take reproof and step back. David takes the reproof of the Lord, you're not going to do this, and David steps back, and as David enters into these battles, as far as he's concerned, these are the battles of the Lord, I can't be a temple builder, that's where my heart is, well then I'm going to make sure that when this thing gets set up, there's no threat to it. It's what I would do anyway, and God hasn't told me I can't do this much. So there's not a selfish ambition involved in this, and I believe that's why God is with him in what he's doing here. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Likewise, from Tibbeth and from Chun, the cities of Hadadezer, brought David very much brass, wherewith Solomon made the brazen sea and the pillars and the vessels of brass. So David's passing the baton now in a successful way. He understands there's going to be a flow to the kingdom. He understands God's blessing is going to go beyond his life. He understands that when the servant of God dies, the service of God continues. The work of God goes on. So David now is gathering gold. He's gathering brass. He's gathering these things, bringing them back to Jerusalem for the project that he's not allowed to build. Gold. Brass, so much brass, it says the brass that they used in the Bronze Sea was without measure, was beyond measure. So much brass they couldn't even measure the amount of it. And the two pillars that were put outside of Solomon's temple, Boaz and Jacinth, which means to establish and strengthen. You see, we put those, a stonecutter put them out on our two pillars out front there in Hebrew and in English, Boaz and Jacinth on our two. And because we hope as we gather here and study God's word, that's a time for God to establish and strengthen us as we gather together in his house. Brass now gathered for these two pillars. And when Tou, king of Hamath, heard how David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David to inquire of his welfare. Now that's a smart move. It's going to say that he had been at war with Hadadezer and hadn't been able to beat him. David comes up and mops everybody up through the whole area. And then Tou decides, well, I'm going to be David's buddy, not his enemy. He sends his son to inquire of his welfare. How you doing, Dave? My dad wants to know. Really concerned. You get through the battle okay? And to congratulate him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him, for Hadadezer had war with Tou before previously. And with him all manner of vessels of gold and silver and brass. He sent all kind of gold and silver and brass with his son to David. Them also King David dedicated unto the Lord with the silver and the gold that he had brought from all these nations, from Edom and from Moab and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and from Amalek. David is cleaning up every threat that surrounds the nation. Moreover, Abishai, the son of Zariah, slew of the Edomites in the Valley of Salt 18,000. Now, by the way, some of the psalms that seem to fit this era, if you just want to mark them in your Bible, are Psalm 2, Psalm 44, and Psalm 60. It's hard, you know, so scholars try to study some of the psalms and fit them into the particular phases in David's life, the particular seasons, and some of them are identifiable. And it's really beautiful then to read those psalms and realize when they were written, what the background is, what David was going through when he wrote them. So from time to time, if we can do that, we'll mention that. You might take note of those psalms on your own this week. So Abishai slew of the Edomites in the Valley of Salt 18,000. And he put garrisons in Edom. And all the Edomites became David's servants. Thus, the Lord preserved David, here it is again, whithersoever he went. So, David reigned over all of Israel. Well, he didn't build a temple, but he reigned over all of Israel. And he executed judgment and justice among all of his people. Sounds refreshing, doesn't it? A government that executes judgment and justice. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, he was over the host. He was the commander-in-chief of the nation's armed forces. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. This is kind of the secretary of state. And Zadok, he didn't have a tape recorder. That's not what it means. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And Shavsha, whoever would name their son that is cruel. Shavsha was scribe, and he was a secretary. He was stationed with the king. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites, which are special forces. These are the Navy SEALs and the A-teams of the day. And beautifully it says, and the sons of David were chief about the king. Simple government. What a blessing to have your sons working by your side. I guess that's a blessing for any father. What a scene. Lesson. What do we do when God says no? What do we do when he tells us we can't do something? And worse than that, what do we do when he tells us somebody else is going to do it? Are we man enough, or are we woman enough to then say, okay, Lord, then I'll make sure the person that's going to do it can do it well. I thought it was my dream, but if it's somebody else's, Lord, I'm not going to let it be idolatry in my life. You are my God. You've taken me from the sheepcote. You've kept me all these days. You've raised me up. You've been so gracious to me. I'm not going to pout and have a hissy fit and go see an analyst and become a Moabite or something just because I don't get to do this. Because the greatest treasure of my life, Lord, is you. Not activity. And you're with me. This is part of your plan. It's much bigger than I was perceiving, but as I sat in your presence, Lord, I realized there's a much bigger plan at hand than anything I could imagine here. So do it, Lord. You're going to build me a house. You're going to establish something. I'm just honored to be part of that. And what I will do, Lord, is I will do everything within my power to make sure the person who's going to live out my dream is completely successful. I will lay down my life so that someone else can live blessed and fulfilled. I mean, what else could David do to reflect Christ more than that? Than to lay down his life so that someone else could live out his dream. To lay down his life so someone else could do the very thing that he wanted to do in building and establishing the temple. No wonder God was with David in everything he did. There's no pouting, there's no anger, there's no selfishness. And I think, Lord, I'm not that man. Lord, teach me these things. Lord, there are times when you say no in my life. There are times I'm frustrated. There are times I get angry at the people that slow me down or seem to be the instruments you use to frustrate things in my life. And I take it out on them instead of coming and sitting before you and realize, okay, Lord, there's no roadblock that can get in the way when you're moving me. And when you ain't, anybody can, a toothpick can be a roadblock. So Lord, let me be in your will. Let me not, servant of the Lord, shouldn't strive. Let me settle into this. And let me be your servant, not the temple servant, not the dream servant. And let me do everything I can do to see your kingdom propagated and move forward instead of my own plans. And I think for our hearts to be in the place, I think it's why God pulls that scene out and puts it before us. Because it's part of the greatness of David, David being a man after God's own heart. It's part of the lesson that God would put for. But there's enough of David in every one of us that God appeals to that in us and says, look at these things. Weigh them. Apply them. Sit in my presence. Let's have the musicians come.